Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's so good to be back with you all, to see your faces and some new faces as well. I look forward to every Lord's Day with you. It seems like the weeks are long. So I long to be with you all so that we can gather together to worship our triune God in spirit and in truth through his ordinary means of grace. And so as we now come to the primary means of grace, which is the holy preaching of the word, let us bow our hearts before this God as we have just read of and ask him for his grace, that he would pour out his blessing even this morning, that we would be able to receive his precious word by faith and by his spirit. So let us pray and bow ourselves low before him. O great God, merciful God, the God of might and power and majesty, the kingdom is yours. And so we come before you, bowing our hearts low before you. And we pray that you would open up your word to us, even your precious word, which you have given to us for the salvation of our souls, that so that we might be sanctified in it. For your word is true. So therefore, we pray that you would wash us in this word, that you would give us exactly what we need from your holy scriptures. Give to those who are weary exactly what they need. Make this word be effectual in it, and let us not leave this place without having received a blessing from it, that we might walk in obedience to what you have for us, and that we would be amazed at the person of Jesus Christ, your Son. O Lord, show us wonderful things in your law. Pour out your spirit abundantly, especially even on me as I preach. Guard my tongue and my mouth, and the meditation of my heart and mouth be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Let our ears and hearts be open, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. For those of you who are new or are visiting, we're studying Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Last day we looked at the Thessalonian church from more of a bird's eye view and from Acts 17 and from what Paul says even in his own writings to them. And then we looked in the evening at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy's gospel-saturated introduction and greeting. And so this morning we're going to pick up where we left off and continue on to the next couple of verses. So our sermon text for this morning is 1 Thessalonians 1. Verses 2 through 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. And for those of you who are using the New King James Bibles underneath your seats, you can find that on page 1048. And just as a way of reminder for us, we need to know that 1 Thessalonians was a letter sent by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Yet it was Paul who penned it himself and who wrote it, inspired by God, and he wrote it perfectly and infallibly. He wrote to a young church, as you recall, a suffering, a diverse, loving, missional, and confused group of individuals. They had been called out of darkness and of the world and of sin and death, and had been radically transformed into a true church of Jesus Christ through faith in him. And thus they had a real and living fellowship with God through his Son and by the Holy Ghost, who effectually works faith in us. And so now, what will Paul say to this church, this true church which God alone had established by his sovereign grace? Well, this morning we will find out, as we now are entering into the main body of the letter. And as I always stress before reading the scriptures to you, what I'm about to read to you are not just the mere words of fallible men. These are the words of the living and true God, his very own words. They're perfectly holy, true, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation. So let us all now be still before him and hear these life-giving words. Friends, they are able to pierce even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and hearts, of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. I'll begin reading in verse 1 as a way of review, and we'll read down through verse 4. So hear them now, God's holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Amen. And thus reads the eternal, living, and active Word of God. And may He write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, last week, if you recall, we looked at four headings, four things about the Church of the Thessalonians. We looked at their facts or their features, which we drew from Acts 17 and through from the epistle itself, and how we as a church might imitate them. But we also saw some ways that they fell short in terms of their errant and misguided eschatology. It had very bad impacts on their life because of it. Then in the evening, we spent time learning about the founders of the Thessalonian church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Humanly speaking, they were the founders of this church, and how each of these men with their own unique gifts of the Spirit and common gifts as well, namely preaching, they together built up this church and strengthened it in Thessalonica. Secondly, we examine in quite some detail the fellowship of the Thessalonian church, and we learned that these saints in Thessalonica were really and actually a true church because of their living union with the Father through Jesus Christ. But you have no reason to worry that are we a true church, because we are, brothers and sisters, because we as a church are blessed to know of this fellowship through the Father, through Jesus Christ, because we profess and believe, even as I preach now, that Christ is the only Redeemer of men. And so there exists a visible church among us, which all of you believers and your children are united to. And finally, we looked at the favor of the Thessalonian church, which they enjoyed as one. That grace and peace was theirs in abundance to all those sinners who fled the condemnation of the wrath that is under the law, the covenant of works, and sought to be found in Christ, who is the Redeemer of the covenant of grace, the gospel. That the only way that you can have peace with God that Paul pronounces to the and blesses the Thessalonians with is to receive the grace of God offered to you in the gospel. Otherwise, on that last day, look at me, there will be no peace for you. There will be no mercy, only justice, unrestrained wrath from the anger of the Almighty God. And so as we consider these beautiful, amazing words of grace and peace found in God through Christ, we were reminded that we have this reality, if you know Him, by faith. This book then, brothers and sisters, through and through, is a book of grace and peace to you, as are all the epistles, from beginning to end. And so as we move through the body of Paul's letter, let us receive then these blessings of grace and peace that God intends for you to have as you take it up. Now we come to the opening remarks. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. What will these godly men have to say to the Thessalonian church after this gospel greeting? Where do you begin? Surely there's much to say to this church who, as we noted, are an extremely young church. Where do they begin? Well, do we go all guns a-blazing from the outset and try to tackle all of their problems and their shortcomings? No. Maybe sometimes that would be the right approach, to not waste any time and speak directly and boldly of things that need to be addressed with gospel boldness. But here, Paul doesn't take that approach, if you notice. He begins his letter with what? With thanksgiving, which is the usual way he begins his letters to all the churches in the New Testament. Now, I say the usual way because there's one particular book that Paul doesn't begin by expressing his thankfulness to God. Do you know who it is? It is to the church of Galatia, the Galatian churches. In Galatians, Paul wastes zero time. He has to come out and address the elephant in the room, that the Galatian church was on the verge of abandoning the gospel and apostatizing, exchanging the grace of God for a different gospel, which, my friends, is no gospel. gospel, the good news of law keeping, is not good news. Or faith in Jesus plus our own works and merits to earn favor with him, such is not good news. So no wonder he didn't express his thankfulness for the church at Galatia up front, because there wasn't a lot to be thankful for at that very moment. There was serious soul-damaging doctrine and heresies that needed to be corrected immediately, but not so here in 1 Thessalonians. What a testimony it is to the church of the Thessalonians. All that is to say, the fact that Paul begins the body of his letter with thankfulness is not a given. It's not a given, which means it's quite significant here for us to consider. And at the same time, it's a testimony, as I said, to the faithfulness, to the fidelity that the Thessalonians had to the gospel, that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were so thankful for, even as for a church that was as young as they were. So let us not think for a moment, congregation, that these words are not important. They are. They're not just wasted space just because this is Paul's normal custom to mention the things that he was continuously thankful for when he thinks of the Thessalonians before the throne of grace. And so let me ask you this morning, are you thankful for each member of this church here? Do you have this thanksgiving abiding in your heart? And if so, do you regularly pray for them, thanking God for them as Paul and his companions do here? Oh, that we might have these things that Paul is thankful for be true of us. But also, may we learn how he prayed for one another with this amazing thanksgiving, which is so pervasive in the prayers of him and his companions. And so my prayer is that we would not leave here. We would not leave this place unaffected by it. That it would pierce our hearts. In other words, that you and I, both individually and as a congregation collectively, would learn that our prayers, brothers and sisters, are to be drenched in thanksgiving for one another, as we see here. It's immensely important, brothers and sisters, for our God calls each one of us in his word to pray with this attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And by God's providence, we have just recently considered and thought about this as I preached from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. But congregation, I can assure you that we have not exhausted this spiritual discipline of thankfulness to God in prayer, nor have we by any means mastered it here in our lives, right? Andrew Murray once said, praying with thanksgiving draws our hearts out to God and keeps us engaged with him. It will take our attention off ourselves and give the Spirit room to work in our hearts. Surely then the Spirit of God has much to teach us about it, since Paul, in 12 out of 13 of his epistles, depending on whether you count Hebrews or not, in some way, shape, or form, begins his letters with this attitude of thanksgiving. So, brothers and sisters, let us come to this text ready, with ears eager to hear of this thankful praying to God, that it might rub more off on you and I. And not only that, but that also the content of the thankfulness that he prays for, the reasons that he is so thankful, would also be found in our lives here. We'll look at the content in the evening, Lord willing. But now let's jump into our text. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4 can be broken up into two parts, or two main divisions, which are related to one another. The first part, which includes verse 2 and the first couple of words of verse 3, deal with the nature or the essence of thankful prayer. The thankful prayer of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And the second part, found in the rest of verses 3 through 4, provide the grounds, or what we might call the reasons for their thankfulness. And so these will be our two headings this morning and evening. We'll look at the first this morning and the second in the evening. So the first heading, we'll be focusing on prayer specifically, with the nature or essence of thankful prayer, which means we'll draw application to our own prayer life. So let's begin at looking at the first heading or division. We'll call it the nature of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's thankful prayers, or just simply the nature of thankful praying. nature of thankful praying. Read of this in verse 2, as you'll see in the beginning of verse 3. Look at it with me. Paul writes this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father." Here in these verses, Paul begins by expressing his and his companions' heartfelt, worshipful gratitude that they regularly expressed towards God for all the saints at Thessalonica. I want to draw your attention to at least three elements of their prayers of thankfulness. First, notice the object of their thankfulness. Notice the object of their thankfulness. Look at the first couple words. Paul writes this: "We give thanks to God for you." We give thanks to God. That's not unintentional wording. Notice that he doesn't just say, "I'm thankful for you." No. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are ascribing their earnest thankfulness to the God of heaven for all the saints in Thessalonica. An obvious thing to point out, it might seem, but it's crucial for you and I to know as Christians. For as I've said before, prayer can only be made to the one true God, or else it's not prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God through Christ, our mediator, says the Shorter Catechism. The Lord, he is the sole object of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's gratitude and prayer. And throughout all the scriptures, it is no different. Nowhere will you see a man or woman who fears the Lord pray to anyone but Jehovah, apart from Christ's mediation, one who truly prays. In Psalm 65, verse 2, for example, David addresses the God of Zion, his God, and he says, "You are the one who hears prayers." Why would you ever want to pray to someone or something that couldn't hear you? Or one who doesn't possess the ability to hear the words that you utter, much less come to your aid? Yet people do. Many fool themselves into thinking they are heard by their gods or by saints, or even they will say words like this: "Thank God." But if Christ is not theirs or your mediator today by faith, then it's not the true God you are talking to or praying to. It's only yourself or the idols of your heart. Oh, how many unbelievers take the Lord's name in vain when they say, "Thank God." What a disgrace, what an insult it is to him, because they lie and they are not truly thankful to him. One bit, they mock him with those words. The congregation, we do too, even as God's redeemed people, fall prey to this. We can be guilty of this when we frivolously and thoughtlessly use these words, desecrating the third commandment, which you know very well. "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, for God will not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so even here, the Holy Spirit reminds us, graciously reminds us, that our thanks belongs to God alone. It is reserved for him, and that when we say, "I thank God," or "thank God" in our hearts, let us truly mean it from our hearts, lest we lie and defame God's holy name. And if we don't and slip due to the sinfulness of our flesh, our abiding sinful tendencies that we have, let us be quick to repent of such a great sin before God. Oh, how it is a great and horrible sin. We must acknowledge our sin and then express to him that he alone is the true object of our thankfulness and whom we owe everything to. Even the breath that you breathe right now is God's mercy toward you. And to not thank God for it is a great wickedness. And know that when you beg him for forgiveness, when you come to him as his child, asking for forgiveness, begging for it, he will forgive you in Christ. For he is merciful and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Your taking of the Lord's name in vain can be covered with the perfect and spotless blood of Christ. Too many people pollute the name of God in this day and age, on Facebook or even on the streets. And let us not be fooled into thinking that taking the Lord's name in vain is some small thing or trite thing. For our triune God's name is holy, holy, holy. And it must be hallowed as such, especially by his people. One way we do that practically is by reserving our thanks to God alone and doing so with a heart that fears him when we say those sacred words, thank God. Oh, how many people are thankful to no one these days, aren't they? They will say, I'm just thankful today. Or, I'm just have a spirit of thankfulness. To whom? Blind fate? Evolution? Random chance? No, those things don't exist. God is the one who truly and actually exists. Even when they pray for others such as here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they pray in this way. They pray with thankfulness to God. They are consciously aware of God. And so they render all their thanks to him because he is the one who's caused the Thessalonians to grow in the grace of the Lord. He deserves the thankfulness then of our lips, people of God. Let us not hold back from him the thanks he is due. Now, by saying this, I'm not saying that we should never thank people when they show us kindness. But we need to know that the proper way to do this. But let us be clear of one thing, brothers and sisters, that our prayers of thankfulness are reserved for God and for him alone. Not to Mary, not to the saints, not to mere men, but to God. We can be thankful for people, but we can't be thankful to people. Does that make sense? Only God is the object of our prayers. Let us not forget that. And he is very jealous of them, I remind you. He's jealous of our hearts and of our thankfulness belongs rightly to him. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And so that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do here, even in their prayers for the people of God. There's also another element of their thankfulness in prayer. So secondly, I want you to note the specificity of their thankfulness. The specificity of their thankfulness. Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It might seem like a minute point, but believe me, it's not. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are relaying to the Thessalonians that they had been faithfully praying for each of their members. It's very emphatic in the original language, for you all. And then he says, making mention of you. There's something Paul seeks to teach the church in these words, for it seems that the Thessalonians were not a thankful people. In some ways, there was a deficiency in their thankfulness. And so by deliberately saying it this way, Paul wants each member of the Thessalonian church to know that he and his fellow gospel ministers were praying for them, even by name. You see, these men, when they came before the throne of grace in prayer, they did not pray for a big blob that was the church. But they prayed for individual members of Christ's bride. Real people who they loved and cared for. They left no man or woman or child behind. It didn't matter whether they were Jewish or Gentile, rich, poor, weaker or stronger believers, office bearers or congregants. They prayed for them all the same. Yes, even for the covenant children and even the least of these. This is how the Lord Jesus congregation prays for you. Does he not? He prays for you by name as individual persons. He doesn't forget about the one sheep and then forget the 99. Or he doesn't forget about the one sheep for the 99. You remember? Christ intercedes for even you at this very moment. Christian, as it says in Romans 8:34, he lives, my friends, to intercede for you. He is a savior to the utmost. Think about that for just a moment, that how dear you are in the eyes of Christ. Robert Murray McShane once said this as he contemplated that Christ was praying for him. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Quote. And so with Christ as Paul's perfect example and model of this, he and his comrades pray in the exact same manner for Christ's bride. How encouraging would it have been to the Thessalonians to receive this letter and hear that these men have been offering up thankful prayers to God on their account. Very. So we learn here that the thankful prayers we make to God, the prayers that you make for your friends and family and neighbors and even for the people here especially, they need to be specific. They need to be particular. For Christ says to Simon Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you." Not just all the disciples generally, but "I've prayed for you." In congregation, you need to know that the elders of this church pray thankfully for you in this way, as I've seen it with my own eyes and ears, and not just at session meetings, but throughout the week. So be greatly encouraged, for you have been stamped and etched upon the hearts of your elders. And not only that, but it is our duty before Him as officers to pray for you in this way that is laid up here in this text. For those of you wanting to be ministers, this is what God calls you to do, not just to preach the word and the other duties that we have, but to pray, to be watchmen for people's souls, and to thank God for them. God calls each one of you also to pray in this manner with thanksgiving, for we are in everything to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, as Paul will go on to instruct them. And included in that, of course, is the command to pray for people you know, especially those who are in the Lord. So let us be thorough in our prayers for others and make sure that we're not just praying for those who you like or those who are easy to pray for, but everyone. For all of God's people are precious in His sight because they are in Christ, clothed with His righteousness. We're not to be respecters of persons, but to pray for you all. Every visible member of His church. But not only are our prayers of thankfulness to be made with this great specificity as we see here, but there's one final element that I want you to be mindful of. And I want to spend the most time on this, as I think it's something that we struggle with as the American church. God is the object of our thankfulness, we've seen, and we have to thank Him specifically for certain persons in His kingdom. And let us note thirdly and finally the frequency of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's thankfulness, the frequency of their thankfulness. Here Paul is also, look at verse 2 again. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," etc., etc. Here Paul is also stating the frequency which he, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remembered them in their prayers. It was always. It was unceasingly, to drive the point home even further. "For they frequently and regularly," that is, they made it a habitual discipline in their life to pray for the Thessalonians. That's what Paul means when he says always and unceasingly. For he can't literally mean that he spends every second of every day praying for them. You have to eat. You have to drink water. You have to do those things which God has commanded you other than to just pray. So that's not what's being said. I used to think that that's what it was being said, and I just got super down because I can't do this. It's impossible. But even Christ didn't pray in this way. He was in constant communion with God, but it was not every second, if that makes sense. That's not what is being said. But it's praying for the Thessalonians. It became an integral, it became an essential part of their lives as they made it their regular routine and practice. The Thessalonians had become so dear to them that they would think upon them often, even though they were far away from them geographically. In spirit, they remained close to their hearts and minds. And so they prayed for them privately in times of secret prayer and whenever they came to their minds. Let me put it this way. Just as a mother or a father recalls to mind their own children, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did the same, for they were spiritual fathers to these dear saints. In 1 Thessalonians 2:20, Paul speaks for all three of them, saying, "You, O Thessalonians," this is amazing, "are our glory and our joy." Is that how you view the saints of God? Are they your glory and your joy because they are Christ's? For He went to Calvary's cross for them. and you did it with joy. And so because they became so dear and precious to them, is it any surprise that he is expressing his thankfulness to them on a regular basis? I think not. There's a connection here. We must learn then from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's example that our praying, your praying thankfully, will only increase and become habit when you let people invade your heart. When they become so dear to you, our souls, brother and sisters, need to be knit together in love. Just as the scriptures say, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And only then will we find ourselves being reminded of them. And we won't be able to do anything but thank God for them from the depths of our heart and for the gifts they have and for their service and their love for Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish theologian and pastor, would often begin his letters to the members of his flock, whether they were young or old widows or those who had lost a child. He would write these tender words often. My love in Christ remembered you. My love in Christ remembered you. Because it was his love for them in Christ that compelled him, that pulled him to write to them. He couldn't help but pick up a pen and express it with ink, his thankfulness to God for the grace that was so evident in their lives, that was flowing through them, and to let them know that he had not forgotten them, even as they suffered. And so in a similar way, Paul is encouraging the suffering and hurting church by telling them that him, Silas, and Timothy had not forgotten them, nor could they. And that they repeatedly were the subjects of his appreciative prayers unto God. For they never left their prayer lists. Paul, you see, had many churches to pray for. He planted many churches, did he not? Yet he prayed specifically for the Thessalonians. It was the great weight that was upon his shoulders in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, the weight, the burden of all the churches rests upon me. He felt it. And God, if there are any gospel ministers here, you will feel that weight upon you. And it's a heavy one. But it is a burden that we are to bear with joy. And it will consume you. We're to do all things for the sake of God's elect, for his people. The text doesn't say how he did it. It doesn't go into a detailed list of that, whether it was a system or he cycled through each individual congregation throughout the various presbyteries. But whatever it was, it's crystal clear that he did it. He unceasingly remembered them all with thanksgiving, as we see here and from the New Testament, which proves the point in all of his epistles. I want to show you a couple examples. This is pervasive throughout the epistles. Ephesians, to the Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What about the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3? We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Even 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you. Brethren, it is fitting. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And even to the Romans, people who he had never met before. He never made it. I don't know if he made it or not, but when he wrote it, he had never been there. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I think you get my point. Friends, this is a radical commitment to regular stated thankful prayer that can only be produced by the Spirit of God upon your heart when you love people in this intensity. So the question upon hearing the frequency of Paul and his companions' thankful prayers to God for his covenant people is this. You've got to ask yourself the question, does this describe me? Myself as a minister, is this how someone would describe your prayers for other believers always? And without ceasing, if you're honest with yourself like me, you would say, oh, how short I fall in this spiritual discipline. I feel like most of the time, especially myself and even others too, the most praying that we do is for ourselves. And this is certainly, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You need to pray for yourself, thankful to all that God has given you, asking for Him to be gracious to you and to meet your needs according to Christ Jesus. But we need to pray just as much for other people. But isn't it interesting, the majority of Paul's prayers in the New Testament, who are they for? Are for God's people, and not for himself. He spent much time communing with the Lord by himself, no doubt. But here we see this selfless type of praying for others. And so we must not think that it is unintentional. For the Spirit of God knows our weakness. He knows our tendency towards selfishness. So he graciously reminds us here, through the example of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, of our duty before him to pray with hearts that are full of gratitude for other brothers and sisters in Christ and how they are growing in their walk with him. Friends, we know that God calls us to be a thankful people, but unfortunately, we don't always manifest that. We don't always show that we are, especially when it comes to thanking God for the grace of God that is so evident in their lives. But let us ask the Lord to grow us in this area as a congregation and as family units, even, and as individuals. Let me give you a great and practical way that you and I can cultivate and increase our love and frequency of this type of praying, is to pray with thanksgiving for a particular family during prayer and family worship. It might sound simple, but that's how we are to begin. Start small. A little goes a long way. The scriptures in Isaiah 28 says, little by little, line by line. Christianity is not a sprint. All the uses of a race in the New Testament are of a marathon, not a sprint. How do you train for a marathon? Do you just go up and run the 5K without any preparation? Or you just go for it in your first practice run? No. Little by little. It's the same with prayer. Point is, it doesn't come overnight. So pray that God will help you and grow you in this step, and then step out in faith and pray for the people around you as you see here and throughout the New Testament. And as I've said before, don't just be content in praying for healing of bones and for good health, the material things that they need, desperately need sometimes. But notice that Paul's frequent thankful prayers concern spiritual graces. Look at verse 3. His thankfulness to God is fueled by his remembering of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in Christ. That's the reason, that's the content of his thankful prayers. Brothers and sisters, this has to be our content, the substance of our prayers of thanksgiving to God, that by his powerful working, by the Holy Spirit, he has wrought about these Christian virtues in the lives of his people. This is what we are to be most thankful for, that they love people, love Christ, that they're dear to him. I hope to take a look at these special graces this evening, and so I invite you to come back to as we look into each of these one by one. But for now, let us suffice to say that when we call to mind how people have labored, how they have worked, and given themselves to serve Christ's kingdom, our thankfulness for them will only increase exponentially. And so we will pray that they will continue to persevere in these things. And you will find that as you do, experientially in your soul, that your love will grow for them. You'll find delight in praying for them, and you'll do so more frequently. You'll also receive a blessing from the Lord in the process. For when we pray for others, you also get a blessing from God in it. So this morning we've peered into the nature of thankful prayers of these three gospel ministers. And in doing so, we've noted three key elements or aspects of these types of prayers. We looked at the object of their thankfulness, who was God alone, that he is the one to be worshipped, praised, and thanked, for the Thessalonians' growth in sanctification, for thankfulness expressed in prayer is reserved for the Lord. So let us not rob him of the thankfulness that he is due. Secondly, we looked at the specificity of their prayers, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not leave anyone behind, but they brought all that they knew by name before God's throne of grace, and they prayed for them, as they were accustomed to do. Expressing our thankfulness in prayer for individuals is our duty as Christians. As Christ prays and intercedes for each one of his sheep, we are to do the same. And so this is how Paul and his co-laborers prayed as well, and so should we, following our captain's lead. We won't do it perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are to look to him for our example. And finally, we discovered the frequency of these thankful prayers. They're habitual. They're regular. They're constant communion or frequent communion with God in their private prayers. And even at times as they appear on your mind throughout the day. In this, they showed themselves to be thankful pastors indeed and church planters. It was a token of their love for them. It was the way that they showed love. You cannot love anyone more than to pray for them. That they consistently and repeatedly were thankful to God for the visible progress in their newfound faith in Christ. And so as we conclude our time in God's word, all these elements are to be present in our prayers, brothers and sisters. That means that this charge to be a prayerfully thankful people to our God and Father is not just for the elders and the ministers, but it's for all of us. So will you pray in this way this week even, and throughout the rest of your days as we are pilgrims on this earth? Well, I said I'd give you two headings, and we've only looked at one at the first. So that means you're going to have to come back in the evening or tune in online tonight, where we're going to continue and look at the reason or the grounds of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's thankfulness. This morning we've looked at prayer specifically, but now we're going to get into the grounds for his thankfulness, what he saw in the church of Thessalonica. Why exactly were they so thankful? Come and find out and see for yourself. You don't want to miss it. And so may God cause through this study of these verses that we've looked at, that we would grow in our thankfulness to God in prayer, especially when it comes to praying for his covenant people, for his glory, for his honor, and even for our own good. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful unto you that you have saved us in Christ, and that you have called upon us to exercise this thankfulness in prayer, even as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. We admit, Father, that we stumble and fail in this in many ways. We are not as thankful as we ought to be for the people that you have surrounded us with, people who are very dear to you, people who you have elected before the foundation of the world. And yet sometimes we show no concern, or we just care about ourselves. Father, forgive us. Help us to pray in this way, that you are to be the object of our thankfulness, that you alone reserve the right as the God of the universe and sovereign Lord, to whom we owe everything to be thankful to. When we express our thankfulness for people, it ought to be to you. And Lord, how we're to pray specifically, that you set us apart individually, that we might be saved in Christ, and you call for us to pray for people by name, to not leave anyone behind. And so, Lord, would you stamp the people of this congregation on our hearts, even as we go throughout the week, though we are far from each other and geographically not in the same place, Lord, would you keep the people of God on our hearts? And so may we pray for them regularly in family worship or in times of private prayer. And then also, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be frequent in this. Lord, you know our failures in this. And so, Lord, help us as we've looked at this text to model our prayers in this way. And so, Lord, would you work these graces in us? We know that we can't do this on our own strength, that we need the Spirit of God to be flowing through us, to have this such an intense love for people that we are thankful for them, and specifically for how you have saved them and are growing them and conforming them into Christ's perfect image. And so, Lord, would you help us as we seek to be a thankful church, as it seems the Thessalonians were struggling in this way. Lord God, would you grow us little by little, and all for the glory of Christ in his name. Amen.